Invitation. It's good to see you folks here. And it's the most wonderful time of the year. Amen. I love this time. I wish it would be Christmas time all year round. I love it. And I love pumpkin spice lattes at Starbucks. Somebody say amen right there. I'm going to go find one right after the service because it's been about 2 hours since I had one. So I need to go back and do that again here real quick. That was just a great time of year. And it's always good to be here on Thanksgiving after weekend. And it's always hard to preach to everybody that stuff with turkey. And what's that stuff called to send the turkey? Tryptophan. Yep, that's right. And you guys are experiencing a little of the shock. I hope you had a great time with your family and maybe a few days off and enjoyed some time there. And what a blessing, isn't it, to be with friends and family? And that's what that's part of what life's all about, just enjoying the fellowship of good people. And I know I enjoy being with my family and several of our college students from West Coast Baptist College and some friends at Thanksgiving. It's always good to be able to be with them and take a few days off and then back to it tomorrow. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm thinking about not going back. I'm just thinking about maybe a continual vacation. I'm kind of enjoying myself right now. And I know I have about a week and a half of classes left, but I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I care right now. I'm sure they have sufficiently learned so far and probably spent a great semester. And so I figured I could just coast right into Christmas and then maybe just quit altogether. Just, you know, who knows? And boy, I sure hope you'll be back next week. Maybe you're new. Maybe you haven't really got to be around the Hollies much. And I know many of you obviously have. It's going to be a great time to get to see them again. I know my wife was pregnant with our son about the time I think they were leaving our college. And my son's name is Brent. And one of the reasons that we named Brent, well, there's actually several reasons. I like the name because I like one-syllable names. Because I don't want anybody shorting up the name for me, you know what I mean? I'm just a one-syllable guy. In fact, if I have two more sons, they're going to be Bo and Jack. I just love those names. I'm hoping my wife has two more babies just so I can name them Bo and Jack. Even if they're girls, I might call them Bo and Jack. But Brent, I love the name Brent. And really, so that was rule number one, had to be one syllable, not two. And rule number two was we had to just have a name where it wasn't attached to some weird person. How many know that? I mean, there's just some names that are off limits because when the name comes up, it's like, oh, wow, bad experience all over the place. And, you know, everything okay? Okay, great. My former pastor's name is Brent, and we had a great relationship. And then Brent Holly, what a testimony they had when they were at school. And it just was the right time. And Brent's just such a great name. And so in part, Brent Holly had a little bit to do with even the name of our son. And the Bible says a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. And so I hope you'll be back. It's going to be a treat, I'm sure, to have them and to hear from them as well as get a report from what the Lord's been doing. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And I like what Pastor said this morning. I don't think I've ever heard it quite put like that. He said, we've come to increase our faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And boy, what a true statement that is. If you found your spot, 1 John chapter 3, go ahead and stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. And if you haven't found it, just act like you did and we'll be okay, all right? 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice that first part of verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Behold, the love of God. Behold, the love of God. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the Word. Oh, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here together to listen to the Bible. Thank you for how timeless, relevant the Word of God is. Thank you for how it ministers to our heart, meets our every need, guides us, lights our way, thrills our soul, and tells us about our Savior. I pray this morning that we will lift him up and that he will be pleased to hear and rejoice as we listen to the preaching of his word. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. I appreciate that. Somebody has once said, if you can only read one book in your life, you should read the Bible. And if you can only read one book of the 66 books, you should read the Gospel of John. And if by chance you can only read one chapter of the Bible, you should read John chapter 3. And if you can only read one verse of the whole Bible, and you only had time to look at one reference in the entire Word of God, you should look at John 3:16. For it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I think that verse has become so well known and so popular because in that verse, it tells us in one short verse the entire message of all of the Word of God. That God loves us and gave his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Like what the songwriter said, "I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." You know, that verse in John 3:16 teaches us who started love. That is God. It teaches us about how intense God's love is. He so loved us. It tells us about the scope or the immensity of his love because his love is for all of the world. It tells us about the intimacy of his love because that love caused him to give us his own Son. It tells us about the invitation of God's love that we are able to believe in the Son of God. And it tells us about the inheritance of God's love because we get to have everlasting life if we believe. Now, the same man that wrote John 3:16 also wrote the words that I read before you this morning. And in John chapter number 3, verse 16, he describes God's love. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he declares God's love. And he tells us in the first verse of this chapter to behold the love of God. Take a look at the love of God. And so I invite you this morning to do what John admonished us to do. Let's just gather around this morning for a few minutes and let's just behold the love of God. Let's just look this morning and think and admire and cherish what it means that God loves us. And I think you'll quickly find this morning that one of the greatest things you'll ever know in all your life is that there is a God in heaven who greatly and deeply loves you and loves you with all of his heart. Number one, I want you to see very plainly the place of his love. Notice, please, the place of his love or the place of its display. Notice verse number one. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." The word manner here, or the idea of what manner, literally means that it comes from, or where does, or what tribe does it originate from. So he's asking us, what manner of love, where does this love come from, or where does it originate? I don't know if you have ever done this, and frankly, if you have, you probably wouldn't care to admit it. But maybe there's somebody out here that enjoys watching the National Spelling Bee. Now, again, I'm the kind of guy that never had much of a chance at, frankly, even winning my class spelling bee, let alone the National Spelling Bee. This past year, from what I understand, there was a 7th and 8th grader that tied. They gave him 22 words of tiebreakers, and there was no tiebreaker. These two kids, I believe they're from India, if I've got it correctly. I mean, they're American, but I think their ethnicity is Indian, and they should get an award for being able to spell their own names, because when I saw them, I couldn't imagine even how to pronounce or spell their names. It was unbelievable. But these kids are certainly by far much more intelligent than I am. If you've ever seen a spelling bee, and for some reason it makes ESPN Sports Center every year. I'm still trying to figure that one out. It's about connected to sports like poker is. For some reason it's on ESPN too. But nonetheless, they show these. And if you've ever seen it, they'll give this word that you've never heard of in your entire life. These kids are in seventh grade, and typically when the word is given, the kid will respond with a question. And the question is usually this: what's the origin of the word? And they'll say this is a German adjective, you know, and it was created in 15 whatever. And somehow by connecting the origin of the word German or Greek or Latin, or somehow there's a clue into how you would spell or describe that word based upon its origin. Now, when the Bible here says, behold, what manner of love, here's the question. Where does this love come from? Where does it originate from? Where is the source? Where is it found? And I want to tell you, friends, you might be able to find a word source from some country or some ethnicity, but when we talk about the love of God, listen, its source is from another world. It's from another planet. It does not have a human origin. It has a divine source. What manner of love? Oftentimes in the Bible, the love of God is described with something that God did for us. Romans 5:8, but God committeth his love toward us, get it? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, oftentimes when you see the love of God described in the Bible, you see that God's love is connected with an action. He loves, so he died. He loves, so he laid down his life. He loves, so he gave. You see, this love that we're talking about this morning was an action. It's an action word, and that action is all tied to a place, and that place where God's love was most vividly displayed was a place where our Savior gave His life. Our Savior laid down His life. Our Savior died, and that place was a place called Calvary. So listen, if you want to discuss, if you want to understand, if you want to behold the love of God this morning, you cannot behold it unless you behold the place where it happened, the place where the action occurred. And I quite recognize that we are in the Christmas season and we are celebrating the cradle of Jesus. But listen very carefully, the cradle of Jesus is of no consequence if there were not a cross of Jesus. And the cross of Jesus would be of no consequence if there were not a crown for Jesus after he rose from the dead and ascended up on high. And so here we are this morning celebrating a Savior that came and a Savior that died and a Savior that rose again and a Savior that ascended on high and is coming again. Listen, behold the love of God. See, Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, was given over by his disciple. He was betrayed and Jesus was falsely accused, and there Jesus stood before a mock trial all night long, and the next morning, after being awake all night, was presented to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome over that province where Jesus was. That next morning, Jesus Christ was placed before Pilate, and Pilate began to take Jesus through the same kind of execution procedures that they would have taken any common criminal. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, it says that he was numbered among the transgressors. In fact, Jesus actually took the place of a man who was a criminal indeed. His name was Barabbas, and Jesus was literally standing in the place of a man who was a heinous criminal, an evil, vindictive robber and murderer. And Jesus, when he let Barabbas walk free, was a picture of what would happen to each and every one of us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because our sin would be placed on Jesus and his righteousness would be attributed to our account. And Jesus let us walk free while he walked to the cross. Somebody better say amen right there. Behold the place of his love. Jesus then, after being tried and being beaten and having his facial hair torn out of his face and being spit upon and being pummeled in the face and his visage being marred beyond recognition, was taken to a place where they laid down his body upon a cross, and they took the hands that created the universe and the hands that blessed the children and the hands that broke the bread and the fish and fed 5,000, and the hands that turned the water into wine, and they nailed him with railroad spike type nails to a cross. They took his feet and crossed him and did the same. The feet that walked on water, the feet that walked through Israel and healed the sick and made the dead to rise again. And he took those feet and they nailed them to the cross, and they lifted that cross up, as the Bible says would happen in John chapter number 12. He being lifted up will draw all men to himself, and that spake he, signifying what death he should die. And I just want us to stop for a minute and behold
the anguish and the suffering of Jesus on that cross for those 6 hours on that one particular afternoon where Jesus literally was suspended between heaven and earth, where God the Father poured all of His wrath out on His Son, Jesus, and He did it for you and He did it for me. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, you may have been disappointed by somebody. You may have had somebody in your past that did not show the appropriate kind of love that they were to show. And maybe when I say the love of a father, that maybe doesn't resonate quite right with you. But I want to tell you this morning, all you have to do is look to the cross. All you have to do is look at what Jesus was willing to do for you. And there is nobody in the room that can say, nobody loves me. Because Jesus does. And He showed so by dying on the cross for you. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through a floodgate of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers flow, poured incessant from above. I love this. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Isn't that what happened when we got saved? Isn't that what happened when Jesus died? Did not His justice and His love meet together on Mount Calvary? And was not the wrath of God satisfied? And was not the love of God demonstrated? And were not we created, were not we given the opportunity to be a part of the love of God through what Jesus did for us? It's good for us to behold the love of God. Not only should we behold the place of its display, secondly, I want you to see this, we should behold the people of its attention. Look at the verse again. Now listen to this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we... Now, I recognize that John is writing here to people who have already believed in Jesus. You can read that in 1 John where he talks about the fellowship that they've received. But I want you to just imagine this morning yourself and think of yourself as one of those we's and one of those us's. You say, who does Jesus love? Well, Jesus loves we and Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you. The fact of the matter is the Bible tells us that Jesus loves everyone. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, for just a minute, I'd like you to imagine yourself curled up in a little ball inside of that O in whosoever, and realize that when I talk about Jesus loving the world, I'm not talking about an abstract idea. I'm talking about a reality. I'm not just talking about Jesus loving the world. I'm talking about Jesus loving me. I'm not just talking about Jesus loving everybody. I find joy. I find peace. I find hope in knowing that of all the people in the world, that included me. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we. You know, I got to thinking about this when I was preparing this message, and I began to think about all the different people in the life of Jesus that He loved. It's quite astonishing to think of the span of people, the different types of people, the different qualities of people that Jesus showed affection toward. And I don't know about you, but I find myself in part represented in all of these. I think, first of all, the self-righteous or the religious. In John chapter 3, He came to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a man who was a Pharisee, a man who knew the Bible like the back of his hand, a man who fasted twice a week according to the Bible, a man who kept the rules of the law perfectly. And the Bible says that this self-righteous man came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Oh, I want to tell you something, friend. There might be somebody here this morning. You find yourself like Nicodemus. You find yourself having maybe gone to church or maybe trying to do some good things. A woman walked up to me in the coffee shop this morning as my daughter and I were sitting there. My daughter was reading her Bible and I was sketching out some sermon notes. And she walked up to me and she kind of looked at my daughter and said what many religious people would say in a situation like that. She said, "Oh, it's good that you're doing that for your daughter." I've heard language like that before, by well-meaning people who are religious. Listen very carefully. Maybe you came here this morning. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you've been to church. Maybe you have done some good things. Maybe you know a little bit about God. Maybe you're familiar with the Bible. Listen very carefully. You, like Nicodemus, must be born again. There is nothing in you. There is nothing that you do. There is nothing that you can ever accomplish that will earn your way to heaven. You've got to be born again the Bible way. And just like you were born the first time, so you're here, you must be born the second time by the Spirit of God. And listen, I know America is religious. I know America is interested in the things of God. But I will tell you this, religion and a relationship with Jesus are two different things. And I pray that you've got the right one. I think of the shattered. Jesus and John met a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene, who was a former prostitute. He met the woman at the well who had been through five husbands and was now in her sixth relationship, in a relationship, a live-in relationship of somebody she was not married to. And aren't you glad that Jesus shared his love with these broken women, these women whose pasts have been shattered, these women who had tried everything except for the right thing to find satisfaction and joy, but they found none, and they were at the end of their rope, and they had nothing to offer, but Jesus loved them anyways. I think of the sinful, Zacchaeus. He ripped people off. He was a thief. He used his profession to extort folks. And he comes to Jesus with full disclosure and says, I want to come to you. I want to find out who you are. And he says, what am I supposed to do now that I've repented? And Jesus says, you can go and repay fourfold. And he did not throw him under the bus because he was a sinner. He welcomed him. I don't know about you, but when it comes to sinning, I do a pretty good job at that. And you do a pretty good job at that. And we can all find ourselves as people who have said things wrong and done things wrong and acted in inappropriate ways. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus even loves us. The shameful. Think of the woman caught in adultery in the very act, John 9 says. Those Pharisees threw her down at Jesus' feet and said, Moses said in the law, whosoever committed adultery should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus reaches down and writes in the sand, and we still really don't know what Jesus wrote, but maybe it was I love you in Hebrew. I don't know. But he looked down at that woman and he wrote those words in the sand, and he looked at those Pharisees, those critical, self-righteous men, and he said, whichever of you has no sin, cast the first stone. They begin to drop their stones and walk away. And I love what Jesus says to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? And he knew what the answer was. By the way, there was still one person standing there, and that was Jesus. And when that woman looked up into his forgiving and loving eyes, she did not see an accuser. She saw an advocate, didn't she? She said, I have no accusers. And he said, neither do I accuse thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Oh, the shame that must have filled her life, the embarrassment, stigma that comes with a life of fornication, adultery. Everybody knew about it. Oh, but what did she find in Christ? She found love. She found acceptance. She found forgiveness. Just exactly what he offers to everybody in the world. And then I think of skeptics. You know, what's amazing to me is Jesus' own brothers did not believe on him until after the resurrection. It was almost like they needed some substantial proof that Jesus was God. And by the way, if you ever want to know the ultimate verification of Jesus being God, there's one where you can find it, and that is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, because he is not here. He is risen indeed. You say, what's the difference between Christianity and all other religions? It's very simple. All other roads lead to dead men in dead tombs and dead philosophies and dead religion and dead books. But I'm telling you that Christianity leads to a living Savior who 3 days after he died rose up again from the dead. What's the difference between Christianity and all other religions? It's very simple. We follow a risen Savior. But here's the truth. Even though his brothers doubted him, he still loved them. And he still saved them when they were ready. Not only that, I think of the sorrowful. I think of Jesus going to Lazarus' grave and shedding his own tears, rising from the dead. I think of Jesus finding the widow of Nain on her way to bury her only son. And isn't it amazing how Jesus can show up just at the right time? Somebody with a broken heart found somebody with a heart of gold that loved them. And my friend, I'm here to tell you, whether you are filled with shame or you have been shattered or you are self-righteous or you are filled with sorrow and skepticism this morning, I want you to know it has never one moment changed the love of Jesus Christ for you. Here's the reality. You can't do anything to make God not love you.
Because he loves you already. And he loved you, get it, while you were yet a sinner. Isn't that good to know? You can't earn it because it's already there. You can't turn away from it because it's already there. Here's the good news. You can't do anything to make God love you anymore. You can't do anything to make God love you any less. Here, he just loves you. All of you. The people of its affection. But let me show you this. I love this. Why should we behold the love of God? Well, notice, please, if you will, in the third place, in verse number 2 and following, we love him because of the, we behold the product of its work. So number one, we behold the place of its display. Number two, we see the people of its attention. Number three, we see the product of its work. You know, it's interesting, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see a little process. It shows us what God's love does for us. It tells us that we have a new family. That's who we are. Notice here in verse number 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that an amazing thought to consider, that what happens when we get saved is that immediately and then ultimately we become the sons of God. What a prospect. What an amazing thought that those who are outside of the will of God, outside of the family of God, would ultimately become the sons of God. That's the greatest thing you'll ever know, is that you're in the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we get a new family. That's who we are. In verse 2, we see we get a new future. That's what we shall be. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know what's great about being saved? Not only do we get to be the sons of God, and we get to be in the family of God, our future with Christ is secured and settled once we are saved. It's a wonderful thing to know. You know what I love about our salvation? Is the moment we get saved, the rest of it is completely secure. And you can read Romans chapter number 8 to see this, because I think it most vividly describes it, that once a person is saved, his glorification is guaranteed. And based upon his guaranteed glorification, God is going to work things together to make him more like Christ. Here's the bottom line, folks. You are in the family of God, but now you've got a new future. Is there anybody else in the room here that's glad to know that one day you have a future that is secured with God, an eternal future that no matter what happens in this life, absent in the body is to be present with the Lord? For me to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. Who else can say that? Except for somebody that knows their future is secure with Christ. So there's a new family. There's a new future, what we shall be. Then finally, there's a new focus. We see who we are. We see what we shall be. But finally, listen, we see what we should be. That is a new focus. You see, verse 3 addresses the here and now. Verse 1 addresses our position. Verse 2 addresses our prospect. Verse 3 addresses our issues right now. Here, look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, the hope of a future, in him, get it, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You want to know what the amazing thought is here this morning? The love of God is supposed to have a dramatic impact upon here and now. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I deal with college students a lot. Obviously, it's what I do. And this young generation of Christians struggles with areas of Christian living. I think probably everybody does. One of the common things I hear from young people, and I hear from new Christians or immature Christians, is a false or misrepresented idea of what Christian liberty is. Listen very carefully. The love of Christ constrains us. Nobody takes the love of Christ and uses it as an excuse to do less things like Jesus Christ. In fact, listen very carefully. I did not get saved to find out how little Jesus has to do with my life. You ever heard somebody say something like this? Oh, God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care what I do. God doesn't care about that. You know what I think? I didn't get saved for that. I didn't get saved to find out how little Jesus has to do with my everyday life. I got saved so that I could follow Jesus in every area of my life. And because he loves me, I love him. And because I love him, I follow him. And I do what he tells me to do. You see, the love of Christ is not a restraining thing. It's a constraining thing. If you view the love of God like it's holding me back, it's not letting me do what I ultimately want to do, you don't understand the love of God. Love of God is freedom. The love of God is a constraint. The love of God is God putting a harness on us and putting us in a direction that actually matters, that actually makes sense, that actually fulfills a purpose, not living the meaningless, aimless life without Christ. We did not get saved to no master. We got saved to a new master, and he's a good master. And he should produce a change in our lives. We love him, so we follow him. We love him, so he changes us. That's how it works. Back in 2005, my wife came to me about this time. I think it was maybe early in the holiday season. And she said, Brian, I want to buy my dad a car. Now, look, hey, I want to buy a car for her dad, too. The problem is, I didn't have enough money to buy me a car back then. And, man, we were in evangelism at the time. We used to travel to churches and, man, we had absolutely nothing, nothing. We were so broke, and I said, well, you know, I'd love to do it, Angie. I said, I just don't know how. We talked for a while, and I said, I tell you what, if you get a job, you can take all the money you make from your job, and you can save it and buy your dad a car. Now, here's the problem. That year, we traveled about 46 out of 52 weeks. Now, it's kind of hard to get a job when you're gone 46 out of 52 weeks. So we needed God to give something that would work. Believe it or not, within about 2 weeks, a lady came up to my wife at church and said, Angie, have you ever heard of a virtual assistant? Now, I don't know if this is still popular, but it certainly was then. I know some businesses were moving away from the traditional office formats and doing more stuff online, and secretaries would have a phone line in. Didn't matter where they were, as long as they had email and internet and a phone line, they could basically do their work from anywhere. And Angie would get, she said, you can get, if somebody will call you, you can answer just like you're answering the business. This is such and such company or whatever. And my wife said, well, I've never heard of it. And this lady said, well, would you be interested in a job? I know you and your husband travel, but you could actually do this from anywhere. As long as you had an internet connection, you could even go to Starbucks and work. And my wife said, are you serious? She said, yeah. She said, sure. Right there on the spot, my wife got hired. For the next several months, my wife worked as a virtual office administrator. She saved every penny she made. In March of the next year, she had saved up several thousand dollars. And we were preaching in a meeting near Fayetteville, Arkansas. I had a friend that had a car dealership over in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, which is just across the Oklahoma border, really from where we were. And I knew he was there, and I just called him. I said, hey, man, I'm about 60 miles away from you. I said, my wife's looking for this such and such a car, such and such a price. And man, if you have anything like that that might work, give me a call. Man, 30, 45 minutes later, he called me. This was on a Tuesday afternoon. He said, you know what? I think I got the deal. I said, tomorrow's Wednesday. We don't have anything going during the day. I said, we'll drive over there tomorrow morning. Me and my wife, we got in the car. We drove 60 miles over to Tahlequah. We got out. I can't remember the year, but it was a Monte Carlo. It was a really nice looking car. It was used, but it was a good car. And you got the reason my wife wanted to even buy her dad a car is that she had three siblings growing up. All four of them went to a Christian school. All four of them went to a Christian college. Her dad paid all their tuition for all four for both schools. Kindergarten through 12th grade, 4 years of college. She said, I used to watch my dad almost every night outside underneath of a car trying to get the car to work good enough to get to work the next day. She said, I never saw my dad drive a nice car because he always wanted us to go to a Christian school. She said, I just want him to be able to drive a decent car. So we got in and we saw the car. It looked nice. We drove around the block a few times and drove where we could get the speed up. And my wife was excited. we pulled back and said, how much is it? And he said, well, this is what I was going to list it for. It hadn't even gone on the lot yet, but I'm going to knock a couple $1,000s off of it just because you're our friend. It was well within the budget my wife had set. My wife pulled out her checkbook, wrote a check, cash for it, and Paige got the keys. We took off that next morning. We drove back to church. We were so excited. Now, Fayetteville, Arkansas was about 4.5 hours from Kansas City where my father and mother-in-law lived. And so we had Thursday, Friday, and Saturday off. We didn't have another meeting start until Sunday. And we said, you know what? We're just going to drive up there and surprise everybody. So sure enough, Thursday morning, we got up. I jumped in my truck. My wife jumped in her dad's new car. We drove the 4.5 hours up Highway 71 up from northwest Arkansas all the way up to Kansas City. And, man, we were so pumped. We pulled up in the driveway. I pulled the truck over on one side, and Angie pulled the car over right beside the front door. And, man, we got out. I mean, boy, when the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, that is exactly what it's talking about. We got out of the car. My wife could hardly stand it. She jumped out, and we began to walk over up the steps on the little landing there at the right where the front door is. We opened the front door and surprise everybody, we're here to visit for a couple days, and everybody was hugging and we're having a good time. Angie's dad was down at the family computer logged into work, and Angie goes down the stairs and says, Dad, I got something I want to show you. Can you come out? And he said, sure. He logged off and came up, grabbed his shoes, walked out to the front porch, walked outside, and about the time they got outside, Angie pulled out the keys. Right beside the car. He said, you bought me a car? She's crying. He's crying. Everybody's crying. They're doing a little test drive. I'm standing now in the inside part of the entryway. Standing there just inside the screen door crying too, and my mother-in-law's on my left, tears are running down her cheeks as she's watching this exchange. Angie's youngest brother was just on my right. I think at that time he was in seventh grade, maybe even sixth grade. You can imagine a sixth grader trying to process this whole thing. I'm standing here looking, and all of a sudden I just hear, Mom? It was Mark, little guy. Mom, did Angie buy Dad a car? Angie's mom's over there with her tissue by her nose, and she said, yeah. Mark said, why? Angie's mom, through tears, said, because she loves him. That's why she did that. She loves him. We go to church because we love him. We give so the Hollies can go. Why? Because we love him. We tell others about Christ because we love him. We raise our children for God because we love him. We stay faithful to our marriage because we love him. We go, we give, we serve, we testify. Why? Church, because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we love you only because you first loved us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Lord, we sure enjoy it. Lord, we want to stop this weekend enough to just say thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your heads are bowed before the Lord. Would you just listen for just a moment, please? I want to ask you just a couple quick questions. Number one, how many of you'd say this? Preacher, I know for sure that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know there's been a time in my life where I was born again. And I know that if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. No doubt about that in my mind. If that's you, would you hold your hand up with me? Would you do that? God bless you.